Okay, so last week, we looked at here in Mark chapter 13. We're going to begin with verse 28 today, but last week in the preceding verses, we looked at Jesus' description of his own second coming, very briefly done here. We brought some other verses in to put a little more light on it, and we also saw the way that the stage will be set. Part of what he described does occur at the end of the tribulation. We can see that in Revelation. Some of the really significant events that involve both the heavens and events here on earth and people, the darkness, the sun goes out, and obviously the moon goes with it, the stars are falling from the sky. And so it is something that rocks all of the universe. And that's the backdrop for Jesus' second coming. And then this week, we're going to get some insight. Jesus gives a parable of a fig tree and takes us into how we should understand signs that are involved that he's talked about. So let's begin in Mark 13. And let's read verses 28 through 32. Mark 13, 28 through 32.
From the fig tree, learn this foolish lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
One more.
But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
Okay, so Jesus has just told them about his second coming, and he's told them about really three phases, or two phases of time that are going to occur. If we went back to all of chapter 13, he talked about life's going to get rough. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be betrayals. It's going to be challenging. You're going to be in front of people who will question you and challenge you. Don't worry about that. The Spirit will give you what to say. So he talked about the time of persecution that was to come and begin at his crucifixion and continue up through the time of great tribulation. He talked then about the time of great tribulation, and we went through the time of tribulation and pulled in those events from the descriptions in Revelation. And then he talked, and what we studied last week is about, okay, here's this other moment, and that is his second coming. And he linked how that, the signs at the end of the tribulation were setting the stage for his return. And so those things would be there when his return occurred. And so now he says then, learn the parable from the fig tree. It's interesting that he turns to the fig tree. The fig tree has been used multiple times in scriptures to as a teaching tool as well as an example. The example primarily, we saw that back in Mark. Let's just go back to that for a minute. Mark 11, 12 through 14. Let's just read those verses and remind ourselves of that event that involved an actual fig tree.
On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening.
Okay. And later on, they come back, and what had happened to that fig tree? It withered up. No more use for it. And that was an analogy, a demonstration, actually. As from what I can understand and see, this is the only time in Jesus' ministry that he did a miracle that was a curse. I mean, actually did it. I mean, he might talk about people who would undergo curses at times, and he might talk about some really bad consequences about people dying in their sins, but here is an example where he actually cursed something, and it withered away. And so here he is with this fig tree. And it's a little bit odd there weren't some sort of figs on it. Now, he said it wasn't the season of the fig. The interesting thing about figs is they would come before the leaves. Fig trees, you actually got the fruit first. Now, it was green fruit. It wasn't really ready. We wouldn't call it ripe, but it would have still have been edible. And by the time the leaves are there and the leaves had done their job, there should have been some figs there. But it was, in some sense, out of the season, but it was still the spring. So he cursed it and died. And this is analogous of Jerusalem and the Jews. They were expected to be God's representatives on the earth by the way they were established and their role as God's people. That's what they were there to do. They were to be responsive to God themselves. They were to be good servants. And they were not being that. So there was no, quote, fruit, analogous fruit from Jerusalem or from the Jews in the main. There were exceptions, obviously. But in the main, they were not the fruitful race, the fruitful nation, the fruitful people that God had intended. And it was a sign of what was to come with regard to their place in the world, at least for a period of time. So that's what happened. And of course, we know, looking at the book of Revelation, that's not the end of things for the Jews, but that would be a result of their lack of spiritual responsiveness. We're not going to turn to these. In Judges 9, the fig and some other trees are used as illustrations in some teaching there. In Hosea 9, the fruits of the fig tree are used as an analogy about the forefathers of the Jews. In Jeremiah 24:2, it talks about good and bad people like good and bad figs. So you have that one. In Joel 1, Israel is under judgment, and it talks about what's going to happen to this fig tree. Well, that's Israel. It's much like what happens in this time when Jesus cursed the fig. So Jesus says, in this case, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So the life cycle of the fig tree is something he says, learn from that. Take that, learning that analogy, and apply it to these things that I'm talking to you about. And the fig tree, and for that matter, over in Luke, it just says, learn from trees. It's more broad, encompassing the way Luke records that. But clearly the others talk about the fig in specific. But the life cycle of trees, the fig tree, is that through the winter, the sap stops flowing, the leaves aren't producing for the tree, things pretty much shut down. But when spring comes, then the tree will begin to draw nutrients from the ground, the water, and the tree becomes more tender. In some cases, the tree, and the fig is one that does this, the branches will actually swell up a little bit as the fluids, the sap begins to move through the tree. And so the bark becomes a little bit extended, it gets softer, and it gets, quote, tender. You probably at some point in either your childhood or for some other reason, maybe it was just a nuisance branch somewhere that you wanted to go away, and you got this bright idea, it's small, I'll just break it off, only to find out that no, a live branch doesn't break off very well. It just kind of goes with the flow, so to speak. And so you try to break this thing off, and you just can't get the job done. Well, that's what we're talking about. When the sap is there, it gets softer, it gets more tender, and that's just the way it works. And then as the season goes on, with the fig in particular, the fruits start to bud. And then the leaves come out. And so by the time the leaves are there, you know, we've moved well through spring, and summer as an event is just about here. And that's the message that he is trying to bring to them. And so that's the model there, that because they were a society that lived a lot on figs, and there were a lot of fig trees in the area, as well as you could say the same thing about grapes and their vineyards. I mean, those were two crops that everybody had some interaction with. And so it would be very, very much something that they would quickly understand. So that takes us down to verse 29. In verse 29, even so, likewise, therefore, you too, when you see, let me read the verse instead of just paraphrasing it. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near right at the door. So that's what Jesus wants them to be on the lookout for, to be understanding what that means. And we're going to have to spend some time and really look at the previous passage even a little bit to understand just exactly how Jesus was tending to apply these things. And we're going to have to start very quickly because it says, even so, that means therefore or likewise or whatever. You know, it's one of those transitional phrases that says, if you're going to learn from it, then this is what you're learning. You too. So who is the you too? Well, I'm going to skip that question for a minute. And I'm going to go to the next part of it so we can get that straight. When you see these things happening, what things? Well, that puts us back into what we studied before, isn't it? So glance back at the previous verses. You could look at anything in there, 24 through 27, and get a pretty good idea. What things is he talking about?
The things to come.
Well, there are things to come. So when you look at those things there in 24 through 27,
dramatic change in the universe.
Dramatic change in the universe. The universe is unraveling, would be a way we might say it. It is imploding, is another way we might say it. I mean, this is an unbelievably tumultuous time. I can't imagine what it's going to be like for the folks that see this to have the sun go dark, to have the moon then no longer reflecting the sun's light, to have the heavens disappear with regard to the stars. Obviously, the earth is still being sustained by God's power. People are still alive. They're still able to live, at least after a fashion, but living without any of those things coming in, I mean, it's going to be really something, and this is the backdrop for what event? That was last week's message. Yeah, Jesus' second coming, his return. And so when the these things, I think, has to refer back to all of these things going on in the universe. All of these things are the backdrop of his second coming, because that's what he's going to talk about here in a minute. Then you know something about that. So when we say, you too, who's really going to be the people to see these things?
Living right then.
The people that are living at the end of the tribulation.
Right.
And we're going to have to define that a little bit more, I think, to make sense of it before we're done. I do believe we've talked about enough, you probably already know. But that's the passage that we're looking here, is that when you see these things happening, and if you want to go back a little bit further, I didn't write the verse down, so I might have to pick it out. Okay. Verse 14 becomes evident when the way Mark says this is that he is not thinking so much of the people that will be, that Jesus was speaking to at the time. Remember, You gotta get back into it and recognize what's going on with Mark writing this gospel to really get the full impact of what he says there. Mark wrote based on a request, probably from what we understand, of the Roman Christians, right? And Peter was the one that was his primary source. He kind of had become Peter's right-hand man in many things, and we believe that he wrote this because these people asked for it, and so he took what Peter was doing orally and put it on paper. Now, when you see verse 14, it's this sign that Jesus says, this is how you know when this tribulation begins. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Mark is not thinking about putting what we're seeing going on in this chapter primarily for, I mean, the people need to hear it. They wanted to hear what Jesus said. He's doing that, but Mark is looking beyond that to someone who would later come along and read this and understand what's going on. When we get down here in the verses we're looking at today, he's saying this is what Jesus said, but we're still, what Jesus said really is applying long beyond when his actual hearers were hearing it. We know fully well that the people Jesus was talking to when he said this did not see these things happen, right? So when Jesus too must be thinking about people that will come along later. When you see these happening, recognize that he is here right at the door. When you see these things happening, if you're a believer, then you know it's now. It's coming. It's so close. He's right at the door. Imagine a traveler coming along from a far away. You know he's coming. He's written, but he's not there yet. You might see him or hear of his travels across the countryside, but at some point he's at the door. It's time. He showed up. And so that's what we're saying here, is that when you see these things, this is for people that will be alive at that time.
Rick, is it during the tribulation, or is it during after, at the end of his 1,000-year reign?
No, it's at the end of the tribulation. And that's what he's talking about coming, because at the end of the tribulation he doesn't come again. And I'm going to go through and put a little bit of description of the main events on the board here in just a little bit, so we can kind of start sorting some of this out. And maybe that would even be the thing to do now. So there are several events or time periods that come together for what we're talking about. When I put the list on the board of the trumpets and the bowls and the seals, I said those out of order. Seals, trumpets, bowls. Okay, that's the tribulation. And so we have this event called the tribulation. Now, it's divided into two periods, each about 3.5 years. And we can get this from Daniel. In this middle period, so this is the seals. Now, how long is this midpoint line? I don't know. But it's fairly quick. You get the trumpets. And along with this is another title, Day of the Lord. And that almost certainly fits here. Now, we don't mean it's a day, although it certainly could be, but it is the time of the Lord. It is that moment that you, if you will, when things really take off, and it's the beginning of judgment. And so in the second 3.5 years, this is the trumpets, we get the bowls. And they just come one right after another, and it's this pretty severe judgment upon the earth and on mankind. The things that you see in the seals are pretty much natural events. Definitely devastating. You see things in there like a third of the sea turns to blood, and a third of the sea animals die, and a third of the men die. When you get over here, it's some pretty fantastic things that clearly are divinely driven, but people still don't respond. So this is what we started out with when we put all that on the board the other day. Today, what we are talking about occurs at the end of the tribulation, and that is the second coming. Now, we're going to put some more details with that a little later. But the second coming ushers in what we call the millennial kingdom, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. I'm sure I spelled that wrong. I do 50% of the time. Anyway, so that begins the 1,000-year reign. And what Jesus is talking about coming in this passage today is this second coming. Now, another event that we're going to talk about, and I'm going to put it down here a little bit nondescriptly, but not too much so, and that is what we call the rapture. The rapture is when the church is taken out of the world. And I'm going to tell you a certainty, and then I'm going to tell you a probability. Certainly, by the time we get here, it's already happened. Has to be. And we could spend months explaining that. More probably, it happened somewhere prior to. An hour, a day, a week, a year, 10 years, I don't know, but somewhere prior to the tribulation. Probably right at the beginning or shortly before the beginning of the tribulation. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time before we get done explaining why I believe that to be true. But I'm going to hold off on that for a minute. So what we're talking about here being right at the door is this second coming. And there are some events that go along with that. So let me read the verse that goes with it first. Verse 29, even so, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. And that refers back to what he talked about in terms of in those days, these things are going to happen and so on. And so that's what he's talking about occurring. And so, I'm going to hold off on that a minute. So we'll go over to Acts 1, 9 through 11. This is a very clear comment from the angelic host with Jesus. This is the time of the ascension, and they're on Mount Olives. Same place that, by the way, these questions that Jesus answered were answered, at least the same mountain. Maybe not exactly the same square foot on the mountain, if you want to call it a mountain. We call it a big hill. But nonetheless, they're on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus ascends. And this is the response of the angels after the ascension. Somebody read that. Acts 1, 9 through 11.
And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Okay. So this, at the event of his ascension, here's the angel declaring, in case they didn't already get it, because Jesus had referenced it several times, and we're going to look at a couple of those passages when we talk about why we think the rapture will occur earlier. But Jesus had said, I'm coming back. And so this is a place that it can be clearly seen. Now, we don't have time in this class. There are some good resources. I could help you find some of those if you want. But here are the things that are going to happen at his return. And we talked through these a little bit in a previous session, but at the end of this time of tribulation, Jesus comes and all of the living sinners that have not repented or put their trust in Christ are destroyed. That's one of the events. Now, there are people, we talked about this before, there are several different witnessing groups, angels, Jews, and the two witnesses that have been doing a great evangelistic work. And those living believers then at that moment are ushered into his millennial reign, into the kingdom that is established here. And so Jesus begins his thousand-year reign. And so that means that he is here, Lord and King of all the earth. And so that is established. And then at the end of the thousand years, I didn't put that up here. It's another event, but not one that we're really going to spend any time with. But this is where we get, see in Revelation, the new heaven and new earth. So even the earth that we are used to, that he is reigning on for 1,000 years, that he reestablishes the order of things and put things straight, and it's an earth without the curse for 1,000 years, it's still not the end product. It's not the final, glorified, best creation. That's yet to come at the end of that 1,000 years. And so that's what's happening there at his second coming. And I'm going to get to some of the rest of this, but let's finish out a little bit more from our passage today. Jesus says in verse 30, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." When we get off into this topic, there are all kinds of things that we might read and find and try to put into place here. But if we look at the scriptures, it's pretty plain. This generation will not pass away until these things take place. What are these things?
Verses 24 to 27.
When we get to the point that we see this backdrop set for Jesus' return, it's not going to be hundreds or thousands of years at that point. That generation, the people that are alive that see that as a group, are not going to be done away with. We're not going to go through their life and be over before Jesus returns. So he's saying the people that see that are going to experience the rest of it as well. Maybe not every person, because some people may indeed die, but as a group, they're going to be the ones that see that. And in verse 31, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Heaven and earth, as we know it, will pass away, but the truths of Christ and his glorification, all that, is eternal. And thankfully, us with it, believers with that, the followers of Christ, the ones in his kingdom, enjoy that eternity with him. Now, verse 32, "But of that day or hour," so now what day and hour are we talking about?
His return.
The day of his return, yeah. But this is simple stuff. It really is. Sometimes we think it's complicated because of all the things that have been said around it. But it's simple stuff. "But at this day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So at the point in time that Jesus is telling us this, Jesus himself doesn't know exactly what day or hour. I mean, he's got the generalities. He knows what the signs are going to be, but he can't tell you the date, month, year. Interestingly enough, and we're not going to go take a look at it, but his language changes after the resurrection. He doesn't ever say again, "The Son doesn't know." It's an interesting thing, but we're not going to spend the time with it. We're going to spend our time in some other places. So if we were to start talking about how all this comes together, are there lots and lots of ideas out there that have been there over the years and still are there today? Yeah. We can listen to a lot of things that can become fairly confusing. But if I can go with the kinds of responses I've had here, it seems like you're telling me that the event is Jesus coming. These are the signs that it is imminent, and that's pretty much what Jesus has said. Fair enough? It's really not complicated to work our way through what these few verses have to say. So what all of us would probably agree on is this, most of what is said here, where we get in different spots is in some of the interpretations of what that means and how it will occur. And an example of that, I remember growing up in my teens, one of the popular books was Hal Lindsay's Late Great Planet Earth. Who in here's done something with that? Yeah, So what did he say was the beginning of the clock for Jesus' return? Do you remember? Anybody read it so they know?
I've read it.
It's so long ago. Yeah, it's so long ago.
The clock's... What's that?
But he's changed his mind.
Well, he had to. I mean, it didn't work out. The clock for him started in 1948 when Israel was reestablished as a city. Now, and he was using this verse about this generation will not pass away. Have we seen the reforming of the nation of Israel in anything we read today?
No.
No. But for some reason, he got it in his head that 1948, when Israel was reestablished, then started the generation. And he did a lot of work to figure out exactly how long a generation was. And so in his mind, I don't know if how much is coincidence and how much maybe he read Orwell, but in his mind, the end of the generation was 1984. So by 1984, it had to happen. Could happen anywhere between 1948 and 1984. I'm guessing he missed it. And you can go through history and find lots of people that have looked at lots of things. And I don't want to go through, and I don't want to be disrespectful about folks that work hard at trying to understand the scriptures. There are a lot of people that work hard at it, and so on. But one of the views that's out there is that, the events, the cataclysmic event that we're talking about is the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Well, if you look at the events we're talking about here, did the sun go away, the moon go away, and the stars fall from the sky? Were men trying to hide in caves? I mean, it was a little bit, I understand that was a big event, but that didn't affect the whole world. Not a third of the people in the world died. Not a third of the fish in the sea and the living creatures in the sea died. So we can't line those things up very well with the events that Jesus is talking about here, and certainly not those that we see that align with these in the book of Revelation. So, it's best for us to just keep it fairly simple and look at what we do know. Now, there are some problems. The biggest problem is we tend to sit back and think we can understand things and figure them out, and there's an awful lot that is not made super clear about what the events are, what all the different pieces mean. There's just a lot in the book of Revelation that's not that isn't there to fill in all the details. And of course, then we think we're so smart we can figure out how, what, when, and why. And so even things like the atomic bomb that was developed in World War II, now we understand how the world's going to be destroyed. It's a big nuclear thing. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, God can do that if he wants. But, even when you have a nuclear event, do you know how many atoms disappeared?
None.
If you go study science, mass cannot be created nor destroyed. It's there. Now, we can all argue a little bit about some of the mass gets turned into energy. But in the main, it's still there. Those atoms, the energy in the universe is constant. The material stuff in the universe is constant. So when the heavens and earth pass away, it's something more than a nuclear event, as we know it. We don't know exactly how God's going to do these things. We know when Moses came off the ark, when Noah came off the ark, I neither want to intentionally nor accidentally rewrite scriptures. When Noah came off the ark, he received a couple of promises. You remember what they were?
Rainbow.
A rainbow. Earth will never again be destroyed by flood or the living people on it. But when we read in the rest of the scriptures, the earth is reserved for what?
Fire.
So destruction is still coming. It's a different kind of its destruction of the earth as we know it. He received another promise. Do you remember what the other one was? Oh, I should have looked it up because I can't just turn to it. To me, this is a fascinating promise that the earth will continue to have its seasons and to supply the needs of the people on it. Now, that's a really rough, Rick paraphrase. But that's the other promise that he's given. Go read the flood. Go look at the end account. You'll find those words in there. It's a wonderful promise. And these things are going to continue until the earth is no longer needed. And then it will go away. And what will the new heaven and new earth look like? Well, it's not fully explained. We get a picture of the new Jerusalem and its dimensions, but that's a whole other story. So we're not going to go there. So we've talked about these events a little bit. We've talked about the tribulation. We can look at Daniel's weeks, and there are 69 weeks. And by the way, the 69 weeks is primarily the judgment of the Jews, if you will. There's a lot that happens in those 69 weeks of years. And precisely at the end of those 69 weeks, to the week, Jesus enters Jerusalem for the fake coronation. for the what we call triumphal entry. Okay? And then there's a period of time. Daniel separates out the other 7 weeks, and they're here. That's the tribulation. This is going to be judgment of the whole world. As a matter of fact, it's more judgment of Gentiles than Jews. Why? In this period, the Jews look on whom they have pierced, and many are converted, about a third of them, if we understand the scriptures correctly. And they become great witnesses to the whole world, along with the two witnesses and the angel flying in heaven giving a testimony of Christ. They become evangelistic testifiers of the Messiahship of Christ, his role in bringing salvation to men of the world. So this is primarily a Gentile judgment period. And then we get, everything comes to a culmination of the people that are alive, and Jesus begins his 1,000-year reign. And we've talked about then the tribulation, the second coming, but we need to talk about the rapture a little bit. We need to understand how that fits in. And there are some verses that I want us to look at that tend to help us understand why we believe that the very probable times before the beginning of the tribulation, but certainly no later than the day of the Lord, or that center point of tribulation where Jesus comes back. Let's first of all go to John 14, 1 through 4. John 14, 1 through 4.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house see many dwelling places, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there I am, where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know.
Yeah, and Thomas goes on to question about, well, how do we know where you're going? And they have a really good conversation where ultimately Jesus says, if you knew the Father, you'd know me, and so on. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But the point that I want to get to in the first part of this, here in John 14, this is right after he has announced Judas' betrayal. So we're in that week. We're in that time when Jesus is giving them what they need to carry through. And part of what he told them was, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. As we carry that forward, if you had to go through this, could you say, oh, don't be troubled? You know, so that's just a data point. I'm not saying that's end of it, so we're done, we don't need to look at it anymore. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57. Paul is trying to bring some correction to the Corinthian church on a number of issues, and one of them is they had some troubling misunderstanding about what happened to people who had died in Christ and his second coming and some other things along those lines. And so these verses are ones you often hear at a funeral, but they're excellent verses for us to think about when we think about the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57.
Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is a law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So as we look at those verses, we see Paul giving this picture, this explanation of what's going to happen with the dead in Christ. And so this is the rapture being described. The dead in Christ rise first. Those who are alive are caught up with him. And so that's what's going on here about the mortal putting on immortality. And so all of those things are... Well, I guess he's really talking more about the dead. I'm thinking of the next verse a little bit. But this is what has to happen, and death itself is swallowed up in victory. So here are those who have already died being raised imperishably. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. This is more directed at Christ's return, the rapture, and how that relates to those who have already died and the events of the rapture. First Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, if you've got it. Go ahead.
What say we unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which live and are remaining in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then shall we, which live and remain, be caught up with them also in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort yourselves one another with these words.
Okay. I'll confess, in King James, I struggle to follow those words through as well as I do in the other one. But what Paul is talking about here is with regard to those who are asleep, meaning dead, they're going to be raised first. And they will rise up and meet him in the clouds. We call this event over here Jesus' second coming, but clearly in the rapture there is a presence of Jesus that appears to those who believe, because it talks about his coming and calling them up, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then the rest of the events take place, and we're with the Lord, so be comforting one another with these words. So when we look at the rapture and the things that are said about that, there's never a hint of judgment in it. It's always about the moment of relief when we are taken out of this world. And so it's a blessed hope. That's what it's called. In the book of Revelation, there's an interesting series of communications there too. Chapters 1 through 3, you see the church mentioned multiple times. That's the focus of it. Here's the church. It's on earth. It's mentioned 19 times, and various churches are brought up in that. And then you get into 4 through 19, and you do not see the church mentioned again until chapter 19, that the church comes as a part of Christ's return. So if we started thinking that, well, maybe the rapture occurs at the end of tribulation, it wouldn't make much sense. And here's a reason why it wouldn't make much sense. Because we see the saints, the believers, descending with Christ from heaven. And so the rapture would be kind of odd. You would have those who are dead plus those who are alive caught up with Christ, only to be on a trip immediately right back down, or somehow at the same time. So there's some separation has to be between the rapture and the second coming, because the believers, except for those that went through the tribulation, are with Christ in his return. Here's another interesting thing. Go over to Revelation 3:10. Before you do that, let me bring up another thing too. So out here, we see that there are people who become believers through the tribulation period, right? I don't think we can argue with that too much. If the second coming occurred here, you would take all of those believers out of the earth. They would become imperishable. If the rapture occurred at the time of the second coming, you'd have the existing alive believers taken out of the earth, and you would have those who are already dead in Christ being raised up in their imperishable final form. There wouldn't be anybody left to populate the thousand-year reign on earth. Because the population for the thousand-year reign on earth are the people who were alive at the time Christ came. So translating them into that imperishable body would not give you anybody left to populate that thousand-year reign. Now, go over to Revelation 3:10.
Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth.
Okay. So, remember the churches there in the first three chapters of Revelation? There are several of them. These words are written to the church at Philadelphia. What can you recall or see in the text preceding what we read as far as Jesus' view of the church in Philadelphia? Good church, bad church, problems? Who are they?
Well, they kept his word, so they were strong believers.
They are the strong church in this discussion amongst the seven churches. Jesus looks to them and says, you're the true church. You're true believers. You are one of the church universal. You are part of the true church. You as a group are the true church. And so what does he say to them, verse 10? He says, now my eyes don't see it. Because you kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, which is about to come upon the whole world. We're in the book of Revelation. We're looking at the churches as they exist at the time in this vision that John gets about this end of time. And these are the comments that Jesus is giving John to pass on to churches. And so in this time, Jesus is saying to that church in Philadelphia, you're going to be spared because of this. If that principle is carried forward, then this time of testing that's about to come is something that the churches are kept out of as they existed prior to this time of Revelation. And so when we put those things together, we also can see some additional help from Romans 11, 25 through 27. Romans 11, 25 through 27.
In your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
Okay. So, if we were to look at this thing in its fullness, this is a time where he says, I don't want you to be wise in your own eyes, you Gentiles, in effect. He's talking to the church in Rome, primarily Gentile believers there. And you need to understand what has happened with the Jews. They have a partial hardening. They were taken out of God's plan for a period of time. And he goes on to say that they are still beloved. that his calling of them is still irrevocable. The gifts promised are going to happen. Verse 30, for just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now been shown mercy because of their disobedience, all have been disobedience, and so on. And so what he's saying here is, yes, the Jews were taken out of the picture, and you were placed in there, in the picture, and you Gentiles are in the picture until, quote, the fullness of the Gentiles comes. And so all Israel will be saved, and that's what we see going on here. And in the time of the tribulation is the salvation of Israel is restored, and a large remnant of them are saved. And it is at that time then that things transition back, and that's when you see the second coming and all these other things occur. But the fullness of the Gentiles is waiting until God is ready to implement that time. I left out a verse, but so what we really want to say this morning is we've been talking with what Jesus has talked about primarily about this period, beginning with the tribulation up through the backdrop time of the end of the tribulation, which brings about his second coming. We know from other places that begins the 1,000-year reign that will last until the new heaven and the new earth comes. Somewhere in there, we're going to have the rapture of the church. And we believe that's going to happen most probably at the very beginning, but certainly no later than the midpoint. If I, you can easily stump me on this, but questions, comments? Yes, sir.
I just said at the end of chapter 13, I think it's the secret of the whole statement here, where Christ has given them this.
Saying,
don't worry about it, because you don't even know anyway. Yet man will take all of his time trying to figure out what it is so he can feel like he has some control when he doesn't have any at all.
Well, we don't have any control, and we will live through what we live through. And even if we escape the tribulation, have people still live through many calamities? Absolutely. We're going to... All of us are going to live through calamities in life from time to time. And depending on where we live in the world and what the events of the world are, and maybe some of the things in our own personal lives, is going to change what we're asked to endure here on earth. Certainly these words are written to give people encouragement to persevere if they are in that moment. And we're also, though, given some words, because Jesus brings to them, don't be oblivious to the world around you and the events of time. Here is this parable that you should understand from the fig tree, and next week we're going to get into some application of the attitude we should have and how we should live out just not being oblivious to the world around us. Other questions, comments?
In a couple of the verses it talked about people going up to meet the Lord after the last trumpet or the loud trumpet. Mm-hmm. You don't equate that with the trumpets then and the tribulation.
I think it's possible that it could be, but certainly no later than that. That's kind of what we were trying to say here. Now, I want to be very clear and careful. We as a church...
Good question.
Well, that's a good question. We as a church, this is what we believe and teach, and I support that. I can personally, this is Rick personally a little more, I can see room for, okay, there might be a little bit of stretch over and carry over here, but there's absolutely no doubt by the time you get to the midpoint of the tribulation, and those trumpets go bang, 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 is my understanding of what I see. So it could be that late, but I don't know. I don't tend to go there because of some other things that we see.
I was going to say, pre-tribulation rapture is not the traditional Reformed view.
No, I don't really care what the traditional Reformed...
I don't understand that. It's traditionally the dispensational view, which that's basically what a lot of people come out of, is a dispensational view.
Yeah. So, and if you start getting into some of that stuff, if you there are things that are good and correct in dispensationalism, but there are some things you go... And you could say the same thing about covenantal or... Pick any one of those mainline ideas that have been around a long time. I really don't want to get too deep into that. But any other comments, questions? That's a good question, though, Diane. And that is partially why why I make a little bit of room in my own thought for this, but I think it's more likely when I read the words that Jesus spoke to people about don't be troubled, when I look at what he said to the church in Philadelphia. When I get all done, I go, no, I think it's here. But you know what? Just as Jesus himself said at the time we read Mark, sun doesn't even know the exact hour. I do think we're given through what Jesus said and through the book of Revelation a pretty good size, a pretty clear picture of the generalities. And there are a few specifics that probably have room to move. Yes?
Are we in what they would consider part of the tribulation now?
Absolutely not. And the reason is, and I'm sorry you weren't here, I don't think, but
no,
you know in chapter 13, oops, I'm in Romans, that won't work. Mark 13, we get a very clear picture from Jesus. We know when it begins. And it begins when, verse 14 of Mark 13, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So that's the beginning of it, when that that's when temple worship, and you see the Antichrist put his personal throne in the temple. Well, obviously, we don't have a temple. We don't have the Antichrist yet. That hasn't occurred. Now, what we are living in is what he talked about in verses 9 through 13, which clearly talk about the kinds of troubles that his followers are going to have with the world. And we are living through that. And it does have a great deal of unpleasantness to it from time to time. We wish everybody loved this and just was nice. Not how it's going to be. Any other questions or comments? All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, when we look at the book of Revelation, the words begin with, blessed are those that read and understand what is written there. And Lord, we don't want to read things into it. We want to only receive from it what you want us to know. And Lord, likewise, what we've studied in Mark today. It is clear, Lord, that you have a dramatic time of tribulation coming, a dramatic second return, as well as somewhere in there you will be taking the church as we know it now out of this world for your people that are true followers of you. So, Lord, we thank you for your provision for us. Lord, for the difficult things that we have to live through now, and for those that will live through moments of the tribulation, we thank you for providing the strength and the leadership of your Holy Spirit through that time. Lord, we pray that you would bless us with knowing the truth about the times we live in so that we can give you the honor and glory you deserve. Lord, let everything we do be done for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.